be one of two things, huh? They want to get out.
No, we're already here.
They were sitting back saying, I wish you'd cut me loose. I'm ready.
Okay. We left off in First John. Yeah. And we have been talking about the Antichrist a little bit, but I think we can go on. I mean, that's a whole subject, you know. I might read a couple of little things about it I was thinking about before going on. I had one verse, or not a couple of verses I just wanted to read. I was just thinking about this. And when I saw it, I said, man, is God sovereign or what? Anyway, it's in Revelation. I mean, you find this all over the Bible, though, you know, this principle or... I guess I could read verse 8 of chapter 17. The beast that thou sawest, since we were talking about the Antichrist, kind of, you know. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That kind of makes you think he's somebody from the past, huh? Yeah, I believe that. Somebody that existed in the past is in the bottomless pit, and he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. So that's why some people think it's Judas, went to his place. You know, whatever. And I've got a lot of thoughts why I think it is a Jew. You know, I was mentioning, you know, all that about Islam, you know. You know, I don't know how that's going to fit. Perhaps the Antichrist will bring Islam in, you know.
This false prophet that they're talking about, if he's a Jew, even for the Muslim part, if he's a Jew, he's going to have to do with this. He's going to be preaching falseness. He's going to be preaching, worship me, come to me, do this. But he's going to be acting like the Messiah, or making people think the Messiah.
That Jesus is that, yeah. And so, man, I don't know. Some kind of way, he's probably going to bring Islam and Judaism together. You know, peace, peace. You know, they don't have peace right now. You know, they don't want to kill each other. And so this fellow that's going to come on the scene, he's probably going to bring Islam and Judaism together. More than likely, I'm just guessing. I don't know. But anyway, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Right?
There's going to be a group of deceived because they were never written in the book.
That's right, huh?
And when was that book written?
Probably before the foundation of the world. I think somewhere in there it mentions that somewhere. Yeah, you're right. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And this is talking about the woman. This is different than the beast, you know. And this is a whole other study. We'd have to go into Revelation, but anyway. And he says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. These seem to be sequential in my mind. And the five that are fallen, I've always kind of wondered about that. Gil has his comments. I think it's probably the Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, yeah, Medo-Persian, that's five are fallen, right? Is that what he said? There are seven kings, five are fallen, Assyrian, Egyptian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, what am I saying? Five are fallen, one is Roman, and if you go read in Revelation, he starts with the Babylonian, and goes up to the Roman, you know, right? And so, yeah, right. And so he says, and one is, that would be the Roman, I'm thinking, in my mind. And the other has not yet come. So there's another kingdom that's coming after what John is writing here.
The Roman Empire has not gone away.
It really hadn't. It's kind of, remember Hitler, you know what the Third Reich was? I don't know if anybody know what the Third Reich meant, even the Holy Roman Empire. He was bringing about the Third Holy Roman Empire, and I can't remember what the second was, but you know they had the Holy Roman Empire. He was trying to establish the Holy Roman Empire, and he was going to rule the world, right? But anyway, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So this thing's not going to last long.
About 7 years.
About 7 years, maybe, something like that. I don't know, something like that. Yeah, maybe so. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Well, I'm not sure what. Evidently, this seventh empire comes around. He's the eighth too. I had this figured out one time. I can't remember what I figured out, but anyway, he's of the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns, which, and this is the part I wanted to mainly focus on in verse 17, especially. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So these are ten kingdoms that are going to come in existence. And you look over there in Daniel, the ten toes and all that, right? We remember when we studied all that? And so they're going to receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast during that time that the Antichrist, this beast, reigns. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So these kings, you think they're righteous kings, or you think? I kind of don't think so, huh? They're not Christian kings, or kings that love God and want to do His will. You think they want to do His will? No, I don't think so either. Anyway, these have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. If they would love God, they wouldn't do that. These shall make war with the Lamb. That goes right, show you right there. They don't have any, you know, Christ or any thoughts in their mind. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Most believe this is the Catholic Church. Babylon has existed, I think, a long time ago. And I think that, yeah, I kind of think that woman that hit that leaven in the three measures probably has something to do with this woman here. I don't know, just thought, that's what I think, you know. Anyways, it's from multitudes and nation tongue. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God did that? He did that, huh? Boy, He's pretty sovereign, isn't He? That these evil kings, He would put it in their heart to do exactly what He wants them to do.
It's amazing that it's real plain as it can be right there.
It's plain as... God don't do that. And it is plain as the nose on your front of your face.
Just as plain as the scripture said, He hardened Pharaoh's
heart. Yeah.
To do the things
He did. Right.
Israel.
Absolutely.
It was for His glory.
And He's doing this for His until it's fulfilled what He wants accomplished. God's going to send a strong delusion. Why? Because men don't love the truth, and it'll be for all for His glory.
Yeah. Because it says, whosoever will, but John says,
but you won't, right? And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll all be made willing in the day of the power, right? That's what Psalm says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I mean, if you weigh all this, you know. And so that kind of brings me back, really, into our study of, you know, I had some more thoughts on why I think the Antichrist might be Jewish. Let me. Yeah, right. They're not going to trust.
If a Muslim comes in there trying to do all this stuff, they're going to say,
no, they're not going to trust him. But it may be someone that can bring them together some kind of way. I don't know. I mean, if this man has power, like, and I don't mean power like I got more rockets than you got. I think this is satanic power.
And this is the guy when he talks to you, he's so slick with his tongue, he just falls for it.
Yeah, right. He's slick, right. And has power, you know. I mean, it says in Revelation he has the power of Satan. Satan is giving him his power. So this is something unusual. You know, I guess you could say, yeah, Satan gives men military power. Yeah, I'm sure that may be true. But this seems to be miracles. You know, a B-1 bomber is not a miracle, is it?
No.
No, I don't think that is. You know, the fact that the United States went in and wiped out Iraq like Saddam, that's not a miracle. That's just... that's all that is. That's right. Now, I understand God and His providence. Yeah, I can understand the providence of God in it, but I don't see that as some kind of miracle where somebody's going to say, wow, that's...
When you say the providence of God in that, you also better remember, because America thinks they're Christian, don't mean the providence of God can't have somebody in the same
God. Yeah, that's true. Amen. You're right about that. So anyway, I mean, I had some... Well, I thought he'd probably be a Jew. Jesus said, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Remember that? Ezekiel 21:25 says, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel. So this is a wicked prince of Israel, not prince over Israel, but prince of, in other words, he's from the Jews, like the 12 tribes of Israel. It didn't mean 12 tribes over Israel, but 12 tribes from Israel, right? So they were the descendants of Israel. So this profane prince of Israel, he's a descendant of Israel. Sounds like to me. Whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Whoa, that sounds exactly like some dude that's the prince of Israel take away the diadem, the crown, and all that. Jesus was called the prince. This guy's called the prince. And you got all these similarities, okay? And let me go on. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, okay? In Daniel, I think it's... where was that at? Daniel? Well, you know about Daniel chapter 9. He's called a prince there. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city, etc. Okay, so he's called a prince there. But there's another scripture in Daniel. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Hold on, I'm getting to it. Daniel... Oh, here it is. I can read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. It says, and the king shall do according... And this is, if you go read that and study it out, this is that king that's going to come in the end, okay? And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Where have you heard that before? Thessalonians. Also in Revelation, you see the same thing, right? Magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. The God of his fathers. Every time you see that term, it's Jewish. Yeah. So he's not going to have regard to the God of the Jewish fathers, which is Jehovah. That tells you right. His father, not their father, his fathers. So what does that tell you? Sounds like to me the man's going to be a Jew. A Jewish descent. I don't know. That's why I always lean that way too. Go ahead, brother.
You made that statement a while ago. He shall send them a strong delusion and believe a lie.
Yeah, and in the Greek it's the lie. Power.
There's a good possibility that people might reject him, but they won't because God sends them a strong delusion
that they would believe the lie.
Besides, has to work for this thing to take place. Just because he comes on the scene, they could reject him, but they're not because of what God puts in their heart to believe him. The same people reject. said he was the truth, right?
Yeah.
And they rejected that.
They rejected.
So this guy comes on.
He's the lie.
He's a liar. So they believe the lie.
They believe the lie.
Israel, like you said.
Yeah.
They accept him and worship him and say, this is him.
Yeah.
He's our prince. He's our Messiah.
Yeah, and you think about it, they had to reject Christ. What if Christ would have come on the scene and everybody loved him to death? He'd have never been crucified.
Right.
Well, that crucifixion had to happen. He was slain from the foundation of the world.
The scripture enforced that.
Yeah, absolutely. So it all, you know, God, what a God, huh? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And you know what? And if Adam would have never sinned, guess what? We would have never known anything about grace.
We can take this on and on forever.
Yeah, I know. Just think. Thank God Adam sinned. I hate to say that, but you know what? Because the salvation I have in Christ is greater than anything Adam ever had. You think about that, you know. The angels desire and look into this thing and can't understand it. The angels that never sinned and have never sinned, look what they got. This is greater.
But they don't understand grace.
They don't understand grace. Really don't. And so, if Adam would have never sinned, if we'd all lived perfect lives, we'd just be no different than the angels.
Right.
So, anyway, just a thought. Verse 24 is where we left off. He says, let that therefore abide. I think it's 24, right? Well, it was 25. I mean 23. Yeah, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, etc. Let that therefore abide in you, okay, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Okay? So, he says here, let that therefore abide. What? I think it's the Word of God, that which was spoken to them in the beginning. Okay? And we'll talk about that in the beginning too. Okay? If the Word of God, which they had heard from the beginning, shall remain in them, then they will continue in the Son and in God the Father, right? He says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, why wouldn't it remain in them, really?
It's just the opposite of verse 19.
Yeah, what was 19? Read 19. I don't remember what 19 is.
They went out from us because they know.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. And notice he says here, which ye have heard from the beginning, not only heard with the external ear, but I think this probably points to the inward ear too. So in other words, he that hath an ear, let him hear. This which they had heard with the, not only an external ear, because those ones that went out from them that you just mentioned had heard with an external ear, but they went out from us because they never were of us, right? They didn't have what he's going to talk about here, okay? And so here he says, you have heard from the beginning. And you know, when we hear with the spiritual ear, right, that does remain. You know, I know that we can stumble and all that, okay? But I think this is the evidence of true salvation and not a mere profession. Right? Kind of what you're saying. In other words, this is no mere profession that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. I think it remains in the one that is truly born of God. Born of God, right. That his word shall remain in you.
Those who are born of God don't die and come
to die. Right. Now, that is absolutely right. You know, and I've heard some of these charismatics say, you know, they got saved again. You know, how many times you got to get saved? You know, really? One time. Right, right. Salvation is a one-time experience. He that believeth in me shall never die. Not die and then come back and die, you know. Come on.
Right, to lose my salvation over and over and over again.
Never had anything, that's right. You never had it. And really, you're just part of them apostates, if you ask me. Or very deceived, one of the two. Okay. And so here, anyway, they shall, and if they continue, they will continue in the Father and the Son, the eternal Son of God and His Father. Okay. And so here, this would be manifest that they're not of the ones that went out from us, as verse 19 you just read, Brother Keith. Okay. And he says in verse 25, I guess we could say more about that, I don't know. Continue in the Son. I think that's the eternal Son and in the Father. You can't continue in one and not continue in both. Both, you know, or really the Holy Spirit too. Now, the Holy Spirit leads you to continue in the Son of God and the Father. He says, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Notice He says that has promised us. Those that are the us and not the thems. Eternal life. Notice it. And this is the promise that He hath promised us. Not them that went out, but us that continue in, you know, even eternal life, He says here. So this is not the thems, but the usins, okay? His brother Homer used to always say, you know. And it's not the ones that went out because they left the truth and it was never really in them. And they were just mere professors of religion but left the truth concerning Jesus and the Son of God and the Father. This promise doesn't belong to them. It doesn't belong to them. But the ones which have heard from the beginning, and not merely with the carnal ear, but with the inward ear, and have believed from the heart, these would have the Word of God remain in them, and they had this promise of eternal life. Gill says it this way, for this is the sum of the gospel declaration, that whosoever believes in Him, that is Jesus, shall have everlasting life. And this lies in the knowledge of the Father and of the Son, and in the enjoyment of them, in conformity to them. Remember He says, darkness can't walk with the light. Light, you can't have fellowship with darkness, etc., right? And I think somewhere else in this verse, he that's born of God does righteousness, etc. But anyway, so he says here, in conformity to them, being conformed to the image of Christ. Not yet. I know we got a long ways to go. Understand that. Okay. Wherefore, the doctrine respecting them ought to be retained and firmly adhered to, is what he says, okay? And he says here, this promises even eternal life. I like the way he said even. I know even is italicized there, okay? You know, it's a promise. You know, men could be given a lot of promises. In fact, there is a commandment under the law that had a promise. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So that was a promise. And what was that promise? That it'd be long with your lives, etc. You know, wasn't eternal life though, was it? Because eternal life is not from the law. Eternal life is in Christ. But this is the greatest promise given. It is called even eternal life. Young's Little has it, the life, the age during. So I'm thinking what that means. This is life that endures all ages. Right? This is life that endures. This life that we have here is not going to endure, is it? We got life. I mean, we got physical life, but it's not going to endure. But this eternal life is life that will endure forever. Forever, okay? It's a life that endures all ages. You know, and what did James say? What is your life here in this flesh but a vapor? That's what he said. What is your life but a vapor? Right? And then Jesus says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, you know, you might think about this. I thought about this, you know. Well, there's a little profit there. Okay? Right? You know, oh man, I might live 80 years and never have to worry about a thing. I'll have everything on my plate, you know. So that's a little profit, wouldn't it be? A little bit? That's pretty good, right? The problem I see here, because he says, what profit is there? He didn't say there's a little profit. He said, what profit? There's absolutely none. And it's easy to understand why. The problem is what you're comparing it to. Think about this, okay? You could come up with a percentage of profit if you were comparing a known and fixed number to another known and fixed number. Right? I could compare 100 years to a million years and come up with some percentage of profit, right? Or whatever. You know, I had enjoyment for this percentage of time. Now, all of a sudden, you've got a problem here. This time that we have here is called a vapor, and you're comparing it to something that's infinite. How can you compare something that's termed a vapor that's so fixed and short that it's called a vapor and compare it to something that has no ending? What percentage is it? Nil. Absolutely none. It's absolutely nothing. Because you can't compare it. You see my point, right? So what? I mean, think about that. If you're lost, think about that.
Yes.
This life here compared to eternity is nothing. It don't even show up. I call it nil. In computer language, we had this term called nil because zero. One of the things we had to learn is zero always is significant. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, so you, when you met nothing, it was nil. This is nothing.
It has to be less than zero.
It is, yeah,
a good reminder of that every time you go to a graveyard,
yeah,
you train a guy and you see that guy live, let's say he lived 100 years.
Yeah.
1500 to 100 years. And there's just a little dash
between the two numbers, huh?
That's
the
paper,
right? There you go. That's a. Yeah, that's nothing.
Yeah.
Yep, you're right. So, eternal life. What a thing, huh? Eternal life. Hugh says that this eternal life and all other spiritual promises were placed in the hands of Jesus Christ. I like that. Yep, the promise of eternal life is in the hands of Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus. Eternal life is not in anything you can do, not in your works, nothing. Eternal life is in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He said so. He says, and whosoever liveth and believeth. Oh, notice that. He says liveth and believeth. He didn't say believeth and... Just a little side thought here. He didn't say he who believeth and liveth. He said he who liveth and believeth. You think you might have to have a little life before you can believe? I'm just thinking that's why he put it that way, but I might be straining at a gnat. I don't know. Forgive me, okay?
You must be born again before you get
alive. What?
You must be born again
before you get alive. Yeah, I guess so. Something like that, you know. But anyway, you know what I mean. Okay. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou me? So it is in Christ. It is in Christ. Verse 26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Okay. So he says, these things have I written unto you. Now, remember back in verse 1 of this chapter, how did he address them is what I'm getting ready to say. He said, my little children, these things I write unto you. Verse 1. So he called them little children. And aren't little children, babes in Christ, if you will, are the easiest ones that might be seduced or deceived?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right. You know, remember Paul said, I couldn't write unto you as meat, but as milk, the milk of the word, because you couldn't endure the meat. Meat is for them of what? Full age. You know, strong men, you know, men, not babes. Okay, just a thought. And so it's the babes in Christ that are easily seduced and are in need of doctrine. which simply means teaching. You think doctrine might be a little important? I think so. I think I can give you reasons that it is, okay? And the word here, seduce, okay, I looked up that word. It's planeo, or whatever. It was, this word, seduce, was translated deceive 24 times, error to error, go astray 5 times, seduce only twice, wander, be out of the way once. Okay, so you got the idea. In other words, someone that deceives you or deceives a young Christian, say, and he's getting them out of the way. Not that we're not talking about falling from grace, okay, or anything like that, because he says here, seduce you, okay, seducers, they're seducers. Listen to scriptures concerning seducers. Mark 13:22, for false Christ, and this is the same Greek word if I remember right, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. There you go. So these signs and wonders are to seduce. And you know, out there in the religious world, they claim to be doing this and that, and they'll do things that people will look at and say, wow, or something like that. And is it to seduce? Could be. Just saying, okay. If it were possible, even the elect, but it's not possible. Notice that. He says, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. If it were possible, even the elect. But it's not possible to deceive the elect. And it's not possible that these here really could be seduced. But they are being seduced. In the fact, I'll read you something in a second, okay? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, went out from us, that day, you know, etc. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines, plural, of devils. Doctrines and plurals, all, you know, devils have all kinds of doctrines. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and be deceived. Okay? And the same Greek word, Jesus called it deceive. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you or seduce you. That's the idea here, to deceive or seduce. He goes on in the next verse, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive or seduce many. Now, I kind of think in verse 5 there, where he said that, many shall come in my name. What does he mean? They're going to come in my name. Well, they're going to come in the name of Jesus. We're coming in the name of Jesus. Saying I am Christ. Not saying that they're Christ, although false Christ shall come, but I don't think that's what he's saying. Jesus is talking here. Many shall come in my name saying I am Christ. In other words, they're going to come in the name of Jesus and they're going to say, yeah, Jesus is a Christ, but they're going to deceive many. They're out there right now, aren't they? Everywhere. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, they say he's the Messiah, and et cetera, et cetera, and they deceive many. They're deceiving. So just a thought. And then he goes on and says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, or seduce many. Same idea. Then later on in that chapter, I think he's getting further into the tribulation period, and there shall arise false Christs. Before he said, come in my name, but now he says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. There you go. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive or seduce the very elect. Same word, same Greek word. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving, seducing, and being deceived or being seduced. Same thing, okay? And so he says here, that seduce you. Does that mean they were seduced? I don't think that's the idea here. It's not that they were seduced and led away, but were being seduced in the sense that these apostates were attempting to lead them and seduce them away. They're seducing you. In other words, they're attempting to seduce. It's not that they have seduced you and you are seduced and you're gone apostate or something like that. No, they are leading and attempting to lead you astray. That's what they're doing right now. They are out there attempting to lead God's people astray.
So it's not going to be an easy walk for them. They're going to be constantly bombarded.
Yeah, right. I think so. And
we need to put on the whole armor.
The truth of God, right? You know what? I think the true understanding, knowing God's word, and also understanding what it's teaching, will guard you in a multitude of problems.
That's just like getting involved. Near about every new convert, they have a zeal for Christ. They have a zeal to learn. They have a zeal to want to be Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole world has this preacher on TV and that preacher on TV or this Bible study group or whatever. And they want to get you in there and they'll manipulate the scriptures and all and say, well, yeah, it's Christ and we believe in Christ and we really know you need to believe in Christ, but you got to do this.
And it sounds good to the unknowing, is what you're saying. I remember after the Lord first saved me, I was listening to all kinds of stuff on the radio. I was listening to apostates. I really was, because I was wanting to suck it all in.
Well, you was a babe with little children, as John said, and you easily
seduced. Yeah,
easily.
Yeah, and I remember being in a Sunday school class in that first church where the Lord saved me, okay? And the guy came up and he said, tongues cease when the Bible is complete. And I said, where did you get that from? I said that. And he could not answer me. But you know what? After studying it, I found out he was right. If Peter only knew his Bible a little bit better and given me the right answer, I'd have believed him. I'd have quit listening to those apostates. You see what I'm getting at? Because I was firmly believing that once you were saved, you were always saved. You know, losing your salvation thing, you know, that didn't make no sense to me. I mean, come on, Christ just died for all my sins. You know, it seemed like to me that's pretty secure, right? So anyway, and so understanding these things prevents all that is what I'm trying to say, okay? So Gill says, but the sense is these men endeavor to seduce them. They lay in wait to deceive and attempt to deceive them by walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully.
There were false prophets also among the
people, right?
There shall be false teachers among
you. Amen, right. Absolutely. And there's tons of scripture that points all this out. You just quote one, you know. Well, anyway, the good shepherd will keep them from this. Same Greek word translated seduce is in this verse. Now how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray? Same Greek word, gone astray, seduced, deceived. Does he not leave the 99 and go unto the mountains and seek at that which is gone astray? The same Greek word. And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than the sheep, more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray or seduced. Okay, so good shepherd, he's got us. No man's going to pluck us out of his hand, right? That's what he said. No man's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're going to try. They're going to try to seduce, if it were possible, the very elect, but they cannot. That's right. Amen. He will find you. If you go astray and get sidetracked by one of these apostates, I think he'll fix it up. I don't know what else to trust in. Yeah, he will. He'll get you back, right. Because I ain't going to trust in my wisdom. But verse 27. You know, seduction. But, that's a big but there. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. There you go, right? And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So this but, you know, this shows that though these men were attempting to seduce them and lead them away from the truth, and they had the anointing that they had received in regeneration, and this anointing would alert them to the lies. Have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit, he uses the word, but don't you ever notice that, you know, when men say things, you kind of, I don't think that's right. You know, that just don't seem to be right. And so I think the Holy Spirit is of no lie. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to follow one of these guys at all. Maybe your stupidity might, but the Holy Spirit's not.
There's something in your head that's going
to
always be telling you.
There's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. You know, salvation by works, there's something wrong there. You know, once you've been born of God, there's something wrong with that. This having to go to a priest and confess your sin, there's something wrong with that. And that you're lost again, and you know, you confess, and then he absolves you of these sins. What? I thought Jesus died for my sins. Didn't the Bible say he died? He's a propitiation for my sins. There's something wrong with that. You know, you see what I'm saying? And when you're brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit that you're lost, and you're given faith to trust totally in what Christ did, there's something wrong with that. It is, huh? That's right. There's something wrong with that. Okay. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. I like that. The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of truth, is abiding in every believer. And they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And so, but in our day, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, so I think it's good. It is through teaching that we can fully understand the seriousness of a lie. You know? Well, that all sound right, but you know what? When you understand doctrine, you can understand the seriousness of that lie. Yeah, lies are no good, you know? They are no good. But, you know, I guess one of my... If you understand the priesthood of Christ, which we just studied in Hebrews, right? It's a good study. You understand the priesthood of Christ, that he is our only high priest, then this idea of priests out there offering some sacrifice for you, for your sins, ought to put you on red alert. But if you don't know about the priesthood of Christ, if you don't understand the priesthood of Christ, then, they're just preachers too. Really? You ask somebody, what's a priest? Oh, he's just a preacher. Really? Why is he called a priest? If you don't know that answer, you don't know anything about the priesthood, do you? You see what I'm getting at? So it's important to understand this. So, like I said, it's the... Satan used truth. He used scripture, so to speak. Hath not God said? He quoted some truth there. Okay, but he twisted it, didn't he? And he seduced her. And men do that with the scriptures. If you're not grounded in the scriptures, they'll take this verse and that verse and that verse and twist it and deceive with it.
You don't have truth. It's 100,000 times better than a lie.
Yeah. You know, for deceiving. Absolutely. Poison in it. Yeah. She hit a little leaven. She hit a little leaven, and then all of a sudden it gets more leaven, until the whole thing's all leavened up. And then, you know, it's kind of like a frog just putting hot, warm water, keep heating it up, pretty soon he's dead. Don't know what happened, right? Okay, man, we out of time again. Huh? There was another thought I had here, and I'm going to leave you with this. I don't know where it's at. It's somewhere here in my notes. But it's... I have more notes here, but... let me just leave you with this thought. Faith in faith is so close to faith in Christ is scary. You know what I'm saying? And that's what men are doing. They're getting people to put their faith in their faith. And it sounds so, and it looks so good, and it sounds so good. And, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. But their faith is in their believing. My faith is in Him. And that's a difference. But it's so subtle that it's the difference between being born of God and not being born of God, I think. I don't know. That's pretty serious is what I'm trying to say. Anyway, I guess we'll finish these last few verses next Sunday and move on.